Praise God. I hope you had a wonderful, wonderful Easter week after. I hope that God has given you opportunity to share his resurrection to others. I heard a testimony this morning. He did that. A person gave her life to Jesus Christ. Awesome. Just so good. Let's pray together as we go into the Word. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that we can gather again on the first day of the week because of resurrection, that we can worship you, we can praise you, we can just encourage one another, tell each other how wonderful you have been. And Father, as we look into your words, these precious verses that we're looking at today, would you speak to our hearts, Lord? Would you encourage us so that when we leave here, we're different than before we saw and read these words? Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Finally, we got to Romans 12. These two verses, some of you have already memorized them. You know what they are. Awesome verses. And probably a lot of stuff that we'll be talking about you already know. I praise God for these verses that I have memorized ever since I was a young person, because they made a difference in my life as well. The first 11 chapters, we found and heard and discovered what God is doing in this world. Talked about the wrath of God, yes, the sin of man, salvation brought by Jesus Christ, and so on. And now in chapter 12, it shifts a little bit. There's a pivoting here. The pivot just flows right in. It is now what not God's doing, what we need to do. It's interesting. Now, you have to. You should have your Bible, or if not, the sheet that I printed for you. In verse 1, I want you to focus on the last phrase there, which is your spiritual service of worship. Isn't that interesting? Today, you know, we think of worship in a lot of different ways, and most of the ways are not really right, because most of the time we're thinking worship is just music, right? We just had a musical worship, but this is still worship, you know? And Barbara was talking about how worship is a big part of, prayer is a big part of worship, and it is. Worship is far more than just something that is musical and something that touches the emotion, which it does. And God has gifted us that, gifted us music as a gift for us. But it's far more than that. But a lot of people don't think so. And as a result, actually, I want to tell you, people go to places where they have so-called great worship. I got to tell you, one of the best places of worship is Lakewood, no doubt. I mean, you want to go there, it's a huge worship platform there. One of our best friends used to be the worship leader there, one of the worship leaders there. And she's an awesome, awesome worship leader. I mean, you listen to her, you can listen to her all day long. That's worship for some. And there's a big struggle. In fact, church split over worship because of the kind of music, right? You know that. Personally, Barbara and I, we know all the hymns. We know how to sing different parts. We love the hymns to death, okay? If you just had hymns here, we can just worship like crazy. But we understand that not everybody understands him or know him. And so we mix them up, and it's a blended worship. That's what we do here. This is what people think of worship. But if we can get away from that, and it's not just that it's worship, because the scripture says otherwise. In fact, in John 4:23, you know what it says? True worship is what? In spirit and in truth. True worship is not just musical, emotional, nice hymns. No. True worship is in spirit and in truth. And because of that, as we go into this passage here, it is important because it says, which is your spiritual service of worship? Paul's talking about worship. So let's begin with this verse here. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, brethren. Now, okay, right here. He's not talking to non-Christians now. He's talking to people like you and I who have given our lives to Jesus Christ. We have come to the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, please forgive my sins. I believe you are the living God. I believe you're the Son of God who died on the cross of Calvary. Come into my life, become my Savior and my Lord. We confessed it, like in chapter 10 we were told to, right? So we have given our lives to the Lord, and the righteousness of God has been placed in us so that we can come into the presence of God. So Paul is speaking to brethren, to Christians. Now, this is very, very important. Because without being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, your spirit has not, you know, been transformed, and so you can't do this. But because you're a believer, look what it says, by the mercies of God. You say, what does that mean? Well, Paul wants to remind us of the many, many mercies of God. It's not mercy, mercies of God, that God has given to us. You know what mercy is, right? Mercy is something you get, you don't deserve it. It's grace is like that too, but mercy is something you get. Like if you're driving down the street and you see a person begging or something like that, you open your window and you give that person, hope you don't give them money, okay? Give them a sandwich or something like that. Share the love of Jesus Christ with them, anything like that. You're giving to him something he doesn't deserve. He didn't earn it. He didn't get any of that. It's a merciful thing to do. That is called mercy. So God has given us all kinds of mercies, not the least of which is salvation. Also a transformation. Also, the ability to serve God, and on and on. He's given us forgiveness of sin. These are what Paul is talking about. By the mercies of God. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you. I really want to convince you. I really want to get you to think this way and to do these things, brothers and sisters, because of what God has done for you. Okay? To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Now, let me go stop here to get you to understand what Paul is talking about and how the people are understanding Paul. Particularly the Jewish folks there, they understand this. Because you see, in most cultures, particularly Jewish culture, there was what is called sacrifices. You sacrifice things because you want to pay for your sins, make atonement for your sins. You want to do things that will please God, right? And this is what they used to do. They will go to the temple, and they will bring an animal. And if you're richer, you bring a sheep or something like that, or maybe a cow, whatever it is. If you're poor, you might only be able to afford a pigeon, a little creature, right? You bring that animal, and you give that to the priest as a sacrifice to God. And they kill the animal, put it on the altar, and present it to God. And afterward, they take the animal off, and that is sustenance for the priesthood there. This is what they did. They understood that. And so when Paul is talking about this, you need to understand what is going on here. See, when you present your sacrifice in the temple, it is not about the sacrifice. Because if that is the case, somebody who's rich presents a few sheep, right? Well, he's going to get a better deal because look at that. No, it is not about that. It is presenting something to God, but what God is looking at is not your sheep or your dove or anything. He's looking at your heart. And that's why the sacrifices of those days, it was important. When you went to present your sacrifice to God, especially when you are giving your tithes, it would have to be the best tenth. It would be the best thing. So this sacrifice had to be holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Holiness is just, it's an easy word. It's just a sanctification, setting it aside. You look at your sheep. I got 10 sheep. I look around. Oh, this is the best one. This is what I set aside for God. That's what they're supposed to do. But of course, a lot of the folks, they weren't doing that. They're looking around. Oh, this is sick. Oh, yeah, he's going to die anyway. Let me give that to God instead. See, that is not acceptable to God. So this is what the sacrifice is back in those days, all right? So they would give to God the very best. They set it aside. And what God was looking at was not the sheep, not the dove. What God was looking at was their hearts. Because essentially, he's looking at what we see here and what Paul describes as a living sacrifice. You see, that's what it's about. And so what we need to do is come before God. Because of all the mercies of God, all the grace of God that he's told us for in chapters 1 to 11, and now we have to respond to God in worship. And how are we going to do that? We're going to respond to God by what? Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. So we need to make a choice about our bodies now. This is really important because a lot of people think, you know, I'm a believer. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. You know, I'm saved. My spirit is filled with the Spirit of God, and I can do anything I want to now. Lots and lots of Christians do that. They can do anything now they want to with their bodies, as if the bodies don't matter. In fact, there are theologies out there which makes it like there's a dualism here. You know, this is the spiritual, this is the carnal. They don't have to mix. It's okay. I can live this way. I can live the way the world lives, and it's okay as long as my spirit's there. That is so not biblical. Here we are told that we need to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Holy, separated from the world. A living sacrifice. Because it's not a one-time thing anymore. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, there is no more need for death sacrifices. There is no more need. Because that death sacrifice only pointed to Jesus. Only pointed to the cross. So this is a living sacrifice that you and I have to live. No problem with living sacrifice. You know what it is, right? The problem? We keep getting off. You know, keep you're laying there. Oops, time to go somewhere else. We can jump off. That's not what we need to do. We need to be a living sacrifice. And how do we do that? Not just what our mind and spirit. Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And I turn around and I hate my neighbors. No, you can't do that. You know, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And then I have to live out my life such a way that is holy and acceptable to God. So we need to make a choice about our bodies. Let me tell you something, okay? All of us have lived through our lives. Some of us are older. Some of you are younger. There are always things that you have to do with your body. You have to make choices. There are temptations of life. If you're young, there's youthful temptations. If you're older, there's other things. There's always things you have to do. Because you see, the Lord saved us, but the body is subjected to the world. All right? Until we are resurrected, until we come before the Lord and we have new bodies, our bodies have that problem. But God has told us that he will never allow us to be tempted above what we can handle. So in other words, there's always that possibility, the probability, and that fact that God can rescue us from anything. But we have to make a choice about our bodies. Let me tell you, there are things that you might have to do. I remember when we're ministering, some of the young people in our church, you know, they go through the regular things. There's a lot of temptations out there. One guy, he just wouldn't have a TV. Literally would not have TV. Because he knew there were things that he would watch that's going to be bad. Another person would take another route to work because they don't want to go through certain areas, certain streets that will surely do things to them. I know when I was a young man and other people, we made pacts with each other, you know. We would say, you know what, we're going to walk straight, and when something, you know, just entice us or out there, we just won't turn our head. We'll just keep it. And there are people, and then young people, they do that. They have these chastity rings and necklaces and stuff, and we've done this here in the church as well. They make pacts with each other that they will not do things as they shouldn't until they get married. These are the things you do. These are really hard things, but we have to make choices with our bodies. And one of the biggest temptations today because of social media and because of the internet is, wow, what comes out at you? You have to make some choices. The other day, Barbara and I, we rented a movie to watch. And we were watching the movie a little bit. And it got to a place where like, we are not going to sit through a movie with that kind of language and that kind of, you know, behavior. So we just shut it off. So I paid a couple of bucks at Redbox. So what? You got to make choices like that because that relates to your bodies. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I urge you, I beg you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, because what God has given to you to present your body, to bring your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, separate them, separating your bodies from the things of this world so that they may be acceptable to God. I mean, you cannot bring a sick animal to the Lord, you know, in the Old Testament time and think that God is going to accept that. We cannot bring bodies that have experienced certain things and continue to experience those kind of things before the Lord God and say, I'm worshiping you, God. You can't do that. Just know that our God cannot be mocked. Our God is a holy God. Now, whatever they are, you can define it. The Lord is probably speaking to your heart right now if you have anything like that. If you have a struggle in your life, I guarantee you, if you come before the Lord in prayer, and if you need to bring brothers and sisters to help you along that can be defeated, no doubt. You can do that if you were willing to come before the Lord and present your body. Say, this body's gone through a lot of things, but now it's going to be holy before God. I've heard testimonies and spoken with people who have experienced those kind of lives. Lives that are unbelievably terrible. I mean, they just so full of profanity and full of sin. But you know what? When they came before God and said, Lord God, forgive me of my sins. And from this moment on, my body belongs to you. And remember, if you're born again, believe in Jesus Christ, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's really important. So we have to make a choice about our bodies. If we want to worship God, if we want to worship God and give to him what he deserves. And by the way, worship is not about just receiving. This worship is about giving, all right? This is what it's about. The second thing we need to look at is we need to bring transformation to our minds. This is really, really important. Here, I'm going to share with you three Greek words. I don't really want to deluge you with too much of a Greek, but it's really important. It says in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," okay? The first word is suskamatizia, and that is the word "do not be conformed." Let me explain to you what it means. That word has two meanings that is really important for us to understand. First of all, it means don't mask yourself. Don't put on a mask, okay? So a lot of times, this is what Christians do. You know, we're Christians. We're born-again believers in Jesus Christ. But yet, we live our lives, and we take the mask of the world, and we put it there. And you might say something like this. You say, you know what? I can't live that way. I can't live like a Christian at work, you know? They won't accept me. Or, you know, in school, I can't live that way. You know, the people just ostracize me. Or maybe even worse, I really want to live that way. I really want to live like the world. So you take the mask, what the world has, and you put it on yourself, and you're living a dual kind of identity. I'm a Christian on Sunday. I'm a Christian when I go to Bible study with people. I'm a Christian when I'm around Christians. And then I put on a mask, and I live something else. It's almost like two masks. You got a Christian mask and a world mask. That's what the word defines. And Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. And what in the world is this world? This world is all different. You know, 2,000 years ago, the world was different. There's a Roman Empire. There's all kinds of debaucheries there. There's so many terrible things, all right? Things that may be even worse than now. But now there's a lot of terrible things too. That's the world, the ideas of the world, the things of the world, the systems of the world. And, you know, you go out there and you know what it is. You know what the world is. The world is not biblically sound. You know what the world is. There's ideas and there's this paradigm that you have to live in. Otherwise, they'll call you name. They'll make fun of you. They'll just marginalize you, whatever it is, right? That's the world. Now, the second thing about that word that is translated here, conform, is this. I remember when I was in high school, because I was doing engineering and stuff like that, one of the classes that we took was foundry. Some of you might have taken foundry. Foundry is this. You make a mold, right? You begin to make it as wooden, whatever it is, or it can be a sand, whatever, and then you have melted metal. And it was a lot of fun, I gotta say. So you make this, and then you pour that melted metal into this mold, and then it becomes the mold. And when it dries, you know, cools down, you got this. I remember one of the things I did, I don't know how I got away with it. Back then, I guess they didn't care. I made a cross. I actually made a mold. And I melted the metal, and when it did, I got a cross that I made, you know, and when it got cool. So whatever it is, the liquid goes in, it fits into that mold. And that word means that. Don't be conformed. Don't create, allow the mold of the world to become your life. You know, whether it's finances, don't think that all that matters is your career and your finances. That's what the world says. Don't think it's just physical health. I just don't want to get sick. Don't think that. Don't think that it's like the popularity and stuff of that in the world. Don't think those things. Don't let that be conformed to your life. Don't let the world fill your heart is basically what it is, okay? Do not be conformed to this world. And then it goes on, and the second word is this, interesting, but be transformed. Okay, instead of allowing the world to change you into what they want you to be transformed. Something has to happen. That word here is metamorphosis, and you know that, metamorphosis is the word transform here. And it's interesting here, I want to tell you this, the word transform is imperative, that means it's a command. It's present, that means you need to do it now, you need to do it all the time. And the last thing is passive, that verb. That means somebody else is doing it, okay? So it's present right now, it's not in the past, not in the future, right now you gotta do it, okay? It's an imperative, it's a command. That means it's not a choice, God is saying you need to do this. And it's passive. You don't have to worry about it if you choose it because somebody else is doing it. Okay, so God is going to transform what? Your mind, okay? By the renewing of your mind. He's going to transform you. So what we need to do is be transformed. How do we get transformed? I mean, to be transformed, there's got to be something going on. To change something, if you're cooking, you got to put some ingredients in it, right? You, from flour to a cake, you got to do something there. If you're going to work on your car and you want to put more horsepower in your car, you might have to put new gasoline in it, or you might have to put a new engine in, right? There's something you got to do. How do you transform your mind? Well, let me tell you, there's only one way. It's simple. It is the Word of God. I know people today don't want to listen to that. It is always the Word of God. The Word of God applies in every situation. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is going to fill you. Now, David said, you know, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might sin against you. The Word of God is what we have to do. So as God's people, I want to tell you, you need to get into the Word of God. You know, not 10 minutes a week, not just when you come here and you listen to the message or go to a Sunday school class. You need to open the Bible and begin to just love it and read on it. That's how you transform your heart. I remember a long time ago, I got into this novel. It was from school, they get it. And I was in this special English class. I don't know how come I got in there, but there's novels that we had to read. And this novel happens to be Dracula. If you haven't read that book, I want to tell you, that's classic. I picked that book up, and I think it's like 500 plus pages. It's really a thick book, the classic one, not the other, not very good ones. And I began to read it. It was scary. I got to tell you, it was scary. But I couldn't put it down. I just kept reading it until I finished it. I would read it until 3, 4 in the morning. I would read it in classes. I would read it and I said, rode the train to school. I just read that thing. I couldn't let it go. And you know what? For that weekend, a couple of weeks after, all I thought was Dracula. You know? Bats flying around. All I thought was Dracula. Why? Because I just put everything inside my system for a little bit with this stupid novel, you know? It was a great book, but I'm just telling you, it's not books I would recommend because it's kind of scary. But that's what will fill my heart. I want to tell you, when you read the Word of God and just pour your life into it, you are going to be a different person because your mind will be transformed. And the last word that I want to tell you, the Greek word here, is the word transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word here is anakimosi. Anakimosi. And this is what it means, the renewal on your mind. It literally means putting everything in order. Putting everything in order, okay? So when you are metamorphosized, you know, and transformed by the Word of God, right? Then next thing you know, everything in your life will be put in order. The things that ought to be, you know, God is just putting it down. So most of the times people have a problem with order in their life. Really, sometimes whether it's your marriage, whether it's your children, whether it's your career, whether it's your studies, whether it's your friend, whatever it is, we have a problem with orders in our life. And this is going to help it. God is going to put it all together. Because as he transformed you, remember, it's a passive thing. God is doing it. If you allow God to do that, as he transforms your mind and begin to change everything, you look at things differently. Everything is going to be from a different paradigm. When you see a problem, you don't see the same problem someone else has. When you see an opportunity, you don't see the same opportunity as someone else may see. When you see an accident, something happened, you know, you don't say, you see something else. The possibilities are there. The difference is because you are looking at it differently. And God then will put those things in your life in different order. And that's what he does. The renewing of your mind. Finally, it says, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? You see, when our mind, now, when our bodies have been offered to God, set aside to be holy, when our minds are looking at things the way God wants us to look at, and the will of God then becomes a part of who we are. And when it says, so that you may prove, that means when I live that kind of life, other people will see the will of God. God's will become obvious to others through your life because we have submitted to him, and as a result, we have submitted to the will of God. Okay, God's will is lived out through me and you. So when we go out there and we meet people that don't know God, they say, why do you do that? Why are you making those choices? You know, it's like the restaurant Chick-fil-A, you know? Why in the world do you close on Sunday? Because Sunday is the number one day in which people go to restaurants and eat. But Chick-fil-A, by their choice, have proven the will of God. And isn't it amazing that they flourish? And by the way, they per restaurant make more money than McDonald's per restaurant who open 7 days a week. And some people say, can you imagine what Chick-fil-A would make if they opened 7 days? Really? Is that how we see? That's because our mind, if we think that, is not a rearranged by God yet. It has not been transformed. You gotta understand, Chick-fil-A made a choice to follow after God. And so the will of God is obvious to people. Even though they don't like God, they don't love God, they don't like Christianity, they gotta look at Chick-fil-A. My goodness, how can they succeed? They can give all kinds of reasons, but I wanna tell you why they succeed. In the situation, it is because they have submitted to the will of God, and as a result, their entity, the people that work there, is exhibiting the will of God to the world so that it becomes proven to those who are looking. Isn't that great? And that's what it needs. You see, people are not going to listen to us and say, hey, yeah, he's a Christian, I want to be a Christian. No, no, no. People don't do things like that. But when people look at us, and then they see that our lives is something amazing, that when we go through situations or whatever it is, it's something amazing. And when they see that we are operating because we tell them that we follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we look at how we look at things and act in things, okay, and say, wow, maybe I should be a Christian. Maybe I should be a Christian. And every incident like that. This week I had an opportunity to be amongst a bunch of non-Christians. You know what? Look forward to that. Because when you're in the midst of non-Christians and you live out this life, I'm going to tell you, you're proving the will of God to the world. You're proving to the people that don't know the Lord that God is something else, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And if you have opportunity to say it, say it. But even if you don't, just live it out. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. You want to worship God? That's how we worship God. We worship God by not just receiving from God. We worship God by living out this life, making a choice to be a living sacrifice every single day. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you, Almighty God, you do all the work. You've given us the mercies that are unbelievable. And yet, and again, you would transform us if we would but come to you. I pray that in this room, Lord, those who know you would do that every single day, that we would offer to you our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and set aside for you. And Lord God, would you transform our minds? Oh, Lord, rearrange our minds, our hearts, so that we will be evidence and testimonies to the world of your will. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.